Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
All right. Good morning, church. How are y'all doing today? Doing well? That is good to hear. We are starting a new series this morning called House to House, or Picture of a House to Picture of a House, however you want to put it. But hopefully, if you didn't get one of these coming in, do get one of these on your way out. We actually, one of our team in Wilson made these, and so it should be right on point to where we're going to be over the next few weeks. And so get one on your way out if you missed that. But it's like a 20-day devotional, something to just kind of help you, kind of get your juices flowing and get you thinking about where we're going to be over the next few weeks, and also just get you a good start on your day. And so do get that on your way out. We won't charge you too much. They're free. I'm kidding. And so we're starting this series, and today we're talking about this idea of doing life together. Now, if you've been with our church for any amount of time, we've had a series like this maybe once or twice before. And the reason for that is this is at the heart of our church. And so a lot of you have been coming here and there. Some of you, maybe you're newer to our church, but where family really happens is in people's houses. And that's where we're going to spend the next few weeks. Is we can get to know each other really well on Sunday mornings, but it's kind of a limited amount of time. And wild things happen in your homes all the time, don't they? I mean, the stuff that we don't really get to see. And so we're just saying, hey, let's do some of this together, figure out what family's really about. And the reason for that is right here in Scripture. And so that's where we're going to be over the next couple of weeks. But I did want to really briefly show you a clip of one of the families from our Wilson campus. And the reason we're showing you this, most of you probably don't know this family, but it's a fascinating story of a family that moved from the Philippines to Saudi Arabia, and in Saudi Arabia came to faith in Christ. Which, if you know anything about Saudi Arabia, that's really weird, all right? They found a house church while they were in Saudi Arabia and came to Christ. That's the story they're going to tell a little bit here in a moment. And so when they came to Wilson, to our Wilson campus, they were so thankful to find a church that was meeting in homes because they knew that's where a powerful thing happens. And so that's kind of going to be a challenging message from them. So bear with me for a few minutes. Let's listen to the Cabaroys.
We just went to the judge, both of us, and just get married a week before flying to Saudi Arabia. I was working one day in the emergency department, and I had this little boy, a Filipino boy, and he was a patient, and I saw that there's a lot of people or crowd or group of people with him. So I said, are they all family? And the pastor, who happened to be among the people who visited him, said, yes, we are family, but we are family in Christ. So at that time, I said, I was so curious, and they invited me to go to their Bible study.
All my colleagues there are Islam. And they kept telling me always, every day, convert to Islam. Mm-hmm. Until such time, they offered me a money. Yeah, to convert to Islam.
And it's a big money.
Yeah, it's a big money.
Especially during the time of their Ramadan, I think.
Yeah.
So they are very bold also in telling me that, like, it could be scary for their part also to tell what they're doing. Somebody else will follow up by text. Hey, do you want to attend? Actually, at first, when Ryan was not there, as a single lady, you have to live in the hospital's accommodation. So one of the ladies who's living there is already a Christian. So she will knock on my door like every Friday morning, like, okay, let's go. And then, you know, until the end, at first I'm hesitant, I'm tired, I want to rest. I have a lot of tons of excuses. And then later on, you learn to love as you go on and, you know, experience God firsthand, listen to the sermons, to read your Bible, study the Bible. We do everything quietly. The worship room, like this one, we do the soundproofing with x-rays. We will collect all the x-rays we can collect. And then how do you do that again? Foam and insulation. Everything. And then put curtains. Luckily, their house, the buildings there are solid cement. So they're like, you cannot really hear what's going on, even we do a lot of loud noises. Yeah. So, so first, for example, there will be people assigned to do transportation. So it's assigned already. So we will pick you up at this point, at this time. Then all they will do all morning was go around the places and pick up people to attend. And then when we go upstairs from the parking lot, we go to Baitu's site quietly, very quiet. And we do it early morning, and the most of the Saudis are still asleep at the time. So we do that. We do 2 by 2s, and somebody is already on the door. Like before we reach the door, we will text that we're coming. Then at the door, they will open the door to you and silently get inside. Then we do like here. We have drums, they have what else? Guitars and all those loud noises. Yeah. And but of course, it's a small room. Imagine sometimes it's a 30 people, probably 30 people in a small bedroom room. And the spaces will be like this only. And we all sit. Later on, we managed to put chairs. But at first, we will just sit on the floor. We will sit on the floor while listening to the sermon, and during the worship, then we will all just jump, sing whatever you want. So yeah, that's how we do it. Everybody should have their own duty. Like somebody will open the door, somebody will be a transportation, or a couple. A couple will be at the transportation because only couples can pick up, you know, single ladies or single men. So yeah, so everybody has their own role, and we cook food also every Sunday or every Friday. That's the Sunday there, so that everybody can share food. So he will be the cook, or I will be the cook, or you know, it will be rotated and scheduled. So it was really fun that and we enjoyed, and as a couple we really grew. I really appreciate like when we moved here, and then Pastor Gary will always talk about how important is the small group. Then I realized looking back, yeah, it is really important. You have a family there, you know, to support you all the way, like pray for you, know you in and out, support you. So that's when we moved here, and then I realized, yes, we are still looking for it. We're not just looking for Sunday church to go to every Sunday. No, we're really looking for a small group family, and we are glad that in WCC we found one. You know, back in Saudi Arabia, we are just 2 of us, and here we have Tim, and we saw how important it is for, you know, for a small family to have a small group family.
Pretty amazing, right? A couple of things to take away from that. One is, in the rest of the world, you got to be sneaky to do church. And that's fascinating to me, just the leaps and bounds they took just to meet together. What a luxury we have. We don't have to go through all that, but it taught them something that perhaps we're missing, and that's the value of meeting together and the value of meeting in homes. And so we're going to spend several weeks on this, and if you're feeling a sense already, well, I'm not in one of these groups, well, guess what? We're trying to do some big things over the next few weeks. And so we're hopefully going to launch another group soon. And we're trying to make space for those of you who are not yet plugged in someone's home. Now, what I'm going to try to do today is encourage you why you should do this. Because some of you in the room, let's be honest. We just went from marriage and parenting, and we keep taking these subjects on that you're like, man, you're just dealing with all the icky stuff. And now you're telling me that I got to go over to people's houses and like be normal? Like, I've actually got to show up and be human. Because when we come to church, let's be honest, this isn't real life sometimes. Like, we come in here and we've dressed up kind of nice. I don't wear stuff like this every day. Now, I try to do better. There was a season, I think, early in the church where I was just so tired. I just wore basically pajamas like all the time and athletic shorts everywhere I went. So I'm trying to do, but let's be honest, most of us, we don't really get every hair quite right. But Sundays, it's the Lord's day. We got to show up looking right. But if you show up at somebody's house, guess what you're going to find out? Their kitchen is not perfectly clean. And sometimes their living room has a strange smell. I mean, these things happen. You find out people are normal and weird, just like me. And that's what we're going to be encouraging each other with over the next few weeks. Here's our theme verse. And this is the reason we're even considering this. It's because the church has been about this since the church began. Acts 5:42 says, And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Did you catch that? Every day in the temple, house to house. Now, we're not going to say, hey, you got to be meeting together every single day, but here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. You start doing some of this, you get serious about being the family of God, and for some reason, you're going to want to be with the family of God. We don't have to make this happen. People will start to actually care and maybe even love each other. It's crazy. And it'll happen if you'll just be obedient to this. So every day did not cease. The first century believers had a commitment. And if you look at church history, the reason that church exists today is not because we've done Sunday mornings so well for 2,000 years. It's because people have been getting together and getting serious about their faith on a daily basis. Christianity is not a one-day-a-week thing. And so let's get together more often. We got to remind ourselves of this. So let's just admit something. We got to put this out on the table. That way we can overcome it. Here's the problem. This is a great idea. This rhythm sounds wonderful. Okay, we're going to talk about the Lord. We're going to pray together. We're going to be about what Jesus is about. That sounds good in theory. But let's just be honest for just a second. This is really difficult for us. This rhythm is really difficult in our culture, certainly in this time period, in this generation, because most of us in the room, I would say almost all of us in the room, we either desire or we're eagerly trying to make isolation happen. It's not that we're trying to avoid isolation, it's that we desperately crave it. Most of you would probably tell me, and I've worked a lot of different retail jobs, I understand, but most of you would probably tell me the part of your job that you really can't stand is people. Like the part, if your job was just work, you'd be pumped. Some of you should do maybe construction or something. Well, even then you got to deal with people. Like, it's so hard to find a job where there's no people, man. How do you find that job? And if you become a pastor, I hope that's not what you wanted, because that's kind of what I want sometimes, is just, can I just do work with my hands? That's why when I'm home a lot of times, I work in my backyard, because my kids don't like the heat, and so I'm alone, and I get to work alone, and it's great. If my job didn't have people, it'd be so perfect. Some of us say that, right? We think that. And so what that causes, and there's reasons for that. There's constant friction at work. I got you. And so then when you get home, you're so thankful that you have one of these wonderful things called a garage that you can just hit a button and go in it and shut it. And some of you have a fancy room perhaps that you sneak into that your family doesn't even know you've arrived. You isolate for a little while. Most of us can't pull that one off if you've got little ones. Daddy's home! Mommy's home, and you're like, oh man, thought I was going to have a moment. This rhythm is so hard because we've almost been indoctrinated to isolate. We think we really need it, and we do need a little bit of it. There is some self-care there, but let's be honest, it's a lot easier to come sit in this room when we're talking about Christianity. It's easier to come sit in here on a Sunday morning to hear a message, and you don't have to say anything to me. I have to do all this work, and you don't have to. Don't worry, I enjoy it. The Lord did something weird with me. I enjoy this. But you don't have to talk. And maybe I'll say something here later on that you'll go, ooh, I don't like that. But you don't have to talk about it. But guess what happens if you go to a small group? If you go to a house group, you have to talk about it. And that's terrifying. And yet that's what I want you to do. That's what the Bible is encouraging you to do, that you would meet together. Because here you can just be a spectator, but that's not what Christianity is about. It's not a spectator sport. God wants you all in. He wants all of you. So jump in this thing. And let's be honest. We're all a little bit weird. You know, some of you in the room would say, you know, I'm really lonely. And in the same breath, you would refuse to be available. It's impossible to fix loneliness if you refuse to meet people. And so let's work on this, okay? Are y'all with me? Y'all okay to work on this a little bit? The truth is we need God desperately. A lot of us are willing to admit that. But believe it or not, we need one another. We need the fellowship. We need relationship. That's why Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love God, but also to love your neighbor as yourself. We were made to love God and love one another. So here's where we're going to be. And some of you who have been in small groups, you ought to know this verse, all right? Now, trust me, if you come on this series with me, some of you who have heard this material, I'm going a different direction over the next few weeks. So don't check out on me like, I've heard this before. I know what it's about. No, you don't. All right, we're going somewhere new. But today we're going to be where? Does anybody know where we're going to be? Acts. Where? 2:42 through 47. Good. People who have been in groups. Acts 2:42 through 47. This is our heart text for community groups because it tells us what we want to do. It tells us how we want to live amongst one another. So here we are in the book of Acts. This is Luke writing, and he's going to give us four devotions that we focus on every single week, house to house. So here we go. Acts 2:42 through 47. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." There you go. That's our verse. But it goes on to say, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need." This is amazing. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes," there's that rhythm, "they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." I love verse 47 because it tells me something, that if we will be a church that gets healthy, that gets serious about loving God, He will build the church. I don't have to worry about whether or not I can build the church because I can't. But if I'll be what God's called me to be, He will build the church. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? So let's dig into this together. How do we do life together as the body of Christ? What does it look like to do life together? Well, the first thing, and this is all, you can see all four of these devotions in verse 42. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. To the apostles' teaching. The word devoted here is interesting because it's actually a participle if you look at it in the ancient text. A participle, just English lesson for a moment, is a word that ends in ing. So there's a lot of these ing kind of words. So literally this means they were steadfastly devoting themselves. It's an ongoing present action. So it's not, we kind of see past tense here, but it's not that sense. It's that it's ongoing. They were constantly devoting themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. This is interesting. They could have said the scriptures. They could have said the word of God. But a good bit of the word of God was not yet written. It was being written. And so it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That means they decided to line up under what they were being taught by the apostle Peter, the apostle John. Paul's not really even on the scene yet in Acts chapter 2. And so they're lining up under these people who were with Jesus. And these people are using certainly the Old Testament. They're using the scriptures and they're using the words of Christ and they're teaching and instructing the people, and the people were devoting themselves to it. And it says in verse 43, "Then that awe came upon every soul." This is an interesting thing because the ancient Greeks really didn't have a good word for awe. In one thing, they would say awe, and in another thing, they would say terror with the same word, and it's the word phobos, or phobos, where we get the word phobia. They just kind of had one word for that. So if you were like, "I'm terrified," phobia, "I'm awestruck," phobia. They had the same word. And so here it's the word phobos, which I think is so appropriate. Because this idea of awe coming upon every soul, if you've ever seen something that was like kind of out of this world, anybody ever seen something that was like, "I really don't know how to explain that"? Nobody? Man, that's a bummer. Not a single person ever seen like something that seemed kind of miraculous at the time. I've seen a lot of these where I'm like, what? How did it happen? And you get those weird chill bumps, some goosey bumpies. That's, I think, the intent here, is that this like, phobos, this awe fell upon him, because things, wild things were happening. Wonders and signs, it says in verse 43. These are marks. These are things that transcend the common course of nature. These are those unexplainables. How did that happen? How did she get healed? How does he walk again? How did that marriage get fixed? You know, there's things that happen all the time in our lives that maybe we don't even see as something wonderful or something miraculous. It might seem like, well, you did that yourself. But if you really think about it, that was a miracle. Like, any parents in the room, just that's kind of a miracle that that child came out. And it's even more of a miracle that you've managed to keep them alive. It's a miracle. I have a little baby. Well, she's not super little now, but she's working on a year old. October will be a year. She has a problem, though. We could have called her Hoover, because she just, if we let her loose in here, she would start making her way around and finding crumbs. Just finding crumbs. And she can't chew. She has a couple of teeth, and they don't really work that well. And she just, almost every day I find her in there going, I'm like, what did you find this time? And she won't open her mouth. You got a fish hooker. Give me that. And it'll be a hair. It'll be a bug. I'm like, whoa. It's a miracle these children survive at all. There's things like this all the time. There's just miraculous things. But these ones, the people were in awe. They knew what was happening. It was like a sign pointing to Christ, His saving power, His salvation. They were in awe of what God was doing. They submitted themselves to the Word. Hebrews, very interesting. It says in chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." What the writer of Hebrews is here saying, he says, those people who are instructing you in the Word of God, this is perhaps pastors, this could be mentors in your life, shepherds in your life that are godly people. It says, obey them, submit to them, because they're looking after you. This is a terrifying verse for me, because in the middle it says they will have to give an account. I don't entirely know what that means, but I'm terrified a little bit. So I hope you guys get this, man, because I'm really trying to help you understand the Word of God. Apparently, those leaders will have to give an account. There's a sense all throughout Scripture that we should be studying the Word of God. I think most people know this. They know that this book's really important, and sometimes we talk about that you should be in it. But there's this sense not only that you should personally be in study and learning who God is through it, but there's a corporate thing. There's a nature that we should be sharing in the Word of God. Look at Colossians 3. It says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Then what? "Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And don't forget, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." If you ever ask me, why do we do the worship part? Some of you love that part, right? I'm glad that some of you love that, but there's a few of you in the room that are like, I just kind of come to hear that guy ramble because I like, he's interesting to me. The stuff that happens around that is fluff. Well, please read Colossians 3, because we've been instructed to sing together. So no matter how terrible your singing voice is, for some reason, the Lord wants to hear it. It's a joyful noise to Him. Now, it's not a joyful noise to your neighbor, but that's okay. He says, sing psalms and hymns with thanksgiving in your hearts. It's a heart move. You know, groups all over the world are defined by what unites them. Some of us are united around fashion. Like, you kind of know who this person's with by what they wear. We're united. It's football season's coming up, y'all. We start getting united around teams. Maybe, is anybody else weird like me, man? I'm so pumped that football season's coming. There's nobody in the room with me, man. Yesterday, I read this. Yesterday was the last Saturday that we don't have football. I was like, praise God, Saturdays are about to get so good. I'm going to watch football too much. You know what happens to me on Sundays is I start really kind of quarantining myself. I'm going to admit to this. This is a little isolation moment. But as soon as I get done preaching to y'all, when football season happens, I go and I find a holy place to watch like 6 hours of football every Sunday afternoon. It is magical. You can join me there. That'll be fine. Just don't talk a lot. We're watching a game. Some of you are like, that guy's nuts. But we all like this. We all do this. We have our groups. We have our cliques. Some of it's around sports. It's around fashion. Maybe it's around music. I watched this documentary not too long ago about this group of people that are kind of cliqued together around comic books. And how that particular group of people was like kind of a weirdo group until the mid-2000s when all of a sudden we got Iron Man the movie. And it was huge. And now y'all know, anybody who's not been living under a rock, those movies for the last 15 years or so have made billions of dollars. Because all of us are like, woohoo, we love superheroes. But 20 years ago, you were a weirdo. It's wild how this has occurred. What the Bible says is that we unite around one banner, and it's the Word of God. Did you know what separates us? It's this book. Certainly, it's the cross of Christ, which is spoken of in this book. That's what separates us. But what God says to us is that we should our banner should be this. That when we meet together, we should be talking about this, admonishing each other, encouraging each other in this. Study the Word of God together. Will you commit to this with me, church? Here's the second devotion. The second devotion that we see. Again, verse 42. They were constantly devoting themselves to what? The fellowship. As soon as I hear that word, my geekiness comes up and I start thinking about the Fellowship of the Ring. I'm like, man, we got to get around it, man. We got to get it to... Okay, y'all, I've lost you now. It's okay. I'm weird. Verse 44 then tells you what this kind of looks like. Fellowship is this idea that they were believing together. They had all things in common. What? And verse 45 says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What kind of crazy church is this? Do y'all see? This is in the Bible. What it looked like to fellowship was that they shared. Now, there's people all in our midst, and there's people that aren't with us this morning that are hurting. They're hurting financially. Their relationships are hurting. And what this verse means is that we would be a church that's there for them, not just there with them. Like, we're just not the kind of people who say, go and be well. Jesus talks about this one time. He says, you know, go and be in peace, and you don't give the person anything. You don't help them. And we've translated this. Here's what we do. We say, I'll pray for you. That's the new Christian thing to do. And if you're going to do that, I would recommend just pray for them right in that moment. Pull them aside and say, let's pray about it. And then it's legit. They know you prayed. But go the extra mile, perhaps. And I know most of us in the room, we may not have a lot either, but figure out, how do we do this passage? How do we take care of each other in fellowship? It's the same word that he uses in verse 42 as in verse 44. It's this word koinonia. Koinonia. It's a word you may have heard in church if you've been at all. You might have heard this. It's a word that can mean kind of communion or participation. It's this idea of having community. In verse 44, it says they had all things in common. That's the word koine. And so there's this idea that we're a community that shares. We're a community that participates in each other's lives. And so what we can do, here's what we can do as a church. And perhaps you could go to any church and experience this, where you come and you receive, it's a Sunday morning, and it's hopefully an experience for you. And the Lord, I pray, would show up here, that He's showing up in churches all over town. And you could leave it there. And then what you won't experience is community. It's only the beginning. That's a step in the door. But you haven't yet experienced having things in common. Because some things have to occur before you have all things in common. That means people first have to know what you're struggling with. There's something kind of imposed in this. If they were selling their possessions and giving to any had need, that means people knew who had need. I'm convinced of something when it comes to American Christianity. I'm convinced that really what holds most of us back isn't what holds people back in the rest of the world. What holds most of us back is pride. That's what holds most of us back. Because we were raised in a place where you can do anything you want. You can succeed. We've been taught that, and hopefully that's true. And there's this kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of mentality. You were probably taught that by your parents, and that's true. But when it comes to faith, it's false. It's false. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be saved. It's not how it works. And so when you come to faith with pride, you can't receive Jesus. You can receive a whole lot of different religions. There's plenty of them out there if you want to be prideful and say you accomplished it. And say, I did the works necessary to have this faith. But with Christianity, you cannot do it. You have to have Jesus. And you have to not only that, admit that you're too broken to accomplish the task. And our pride gets in there and goes, oh, this can't be true. But if we will be honest and we'll say, you know what, no matter what I do, it's not going to pay the debts I've already incurred. It's not going to pay the debts that I'm going to do. I need a Savior. That's what sets Christianity apart. I need a Savior, and you can't bring pride there. And likewise, when you're in the fellowship of God, this thing called pride is going to get destroyed. And that terrifies us, right? Isn't that scary? That if you get serious about fellowship, then you get serious about your need. Your need for a Savior, your need for each other, your need for small physical things. We have such need, and yet we're terrified to share it with each other. That's what fellowship looks like. Need, necessities, the family of God meeting those. They were devoted in this kind of way. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, this sense of encouragement in verse 24. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's push each other to do things that are loving. Let's not neglect being together, even if, well, last time we were together, he said that and that offended me. We're going to, guess what, church? If you come on this journey with us for the next couple of weeks, here's what we're doing with this series this time. We're not going to talk about each one of these little parts. We're going to talk about being a family. We're going to talk about the idea of sticking it out when sometimes you get in little arguments, because guess what's going to happen? You know why it happens? Because in your house, if I come to visit and you've got a family of more than just you, shoot, this might even happen with just you. I've been in the room by myself and had an argument. I'm just putting that out there. But if you've got a family of two or more, arguments happen at your house. And sometimes you're not real happy with the people that are in your house with you. Ooh, sometimes that woman that you swore to love your whole life, that man, he was dashing when you first met him, but today he ticks you off. And those kids that God gave you, and they're a miracle, and the pastor said they was a miracle, you want to kill them. You just want to. You just want to. That's what's going to happen when we go house to house as Christians. Sometimes there's going to be friction. The Bible says in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Do you know what happens when iron sharpens each other? It hurts. The friction gets rid of some of the bad stuff. And guess what? You're not perfect, and the people that are coming to church with you, they're not either. But God says, hey, go house to house. Be together. Sharpen each other. Sometimes it's going to hurt. Don't step back from the table. Stay there. Work it out. Fellowship. Encourage each other. Be devoted to fellowship by recognizing the Spirit's presence. Look at 2 Corinthians 13. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's this the Trinity is like this perfect picture of fellowship. And now he's saying, hey, I want to put you and make you a part of that, and that the church would be a part of this fellowship. It's amazing. The facts are this. There's over 100, this is a weird stat, And you could thank Pastor Gary for this. He got on a streak this week looking for things, and he found out there's over 100 one another commands in the New Testament. Over 100 where it says one another. And the question you got to ask yourself is that there's all these commands that have to do with one another. They're not just to a person, they're to a community. How do you do the commands of one another unless you're with one another? You can't do one another without one another. I mean, it's that basic. And so sometimes, and some of your family and friends have probably said this to you, maybe you've even said this, that, you know, I'm all about Christ, but I don't do church. Well, then guess what? You're not all about Christ, because he's got over 100 one another commands in there. So if you've decided to be a rabbit hole Christian, you've missed the Christianity that was preached in the first century. I don't know what you're trying to do. Now, I understand if you come to church, people might hurt your feelings, and sometimes I might say something that hurts your feelings. But have fellowship, work it out. We're still a family. Nothing changed. Will you commit to loving one another in Christian community? Here's the third devotion. Verse 42 says, devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. To the breaking of bread. Some of you have been waiting for this one because you're happy about this one. Like, okay, we'll study the Word of God because we're supposed to, and we'll be in each other's junk because we're supposed to fellowship. But praise God, we get to eat. We get to eat together. And you know what? This is important. This is incredibly important, because notice it doesn't say, and they ate together. No, it says the breaking of bread. I believe there's a reason for the definite article there, the. It's because the writer here is saying, yes, it's important to have meals together. It's also important to have the Lord's Supper together. I think that could be implied in the breaking of bread here. I think our community groups, those of you who are involved, those of you who are in leadership of those, you should be having communion together sometimes. Do it from time to time. But this sense that you're breaking bread, that this is a meal to share, is very important. It's been very important for many, many millennia. It's always been a part of God's gospel. You know, God loves us so much, He even says, you know, I'm gonna put food in this thing. And we're thankful for that. There's really not anybody in the room that's unhappy that we get to eat together. But it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. That they did it with gladness. They're doing it in each other's homes. They're sincere. It's simple. 1 Corinthians, look at this. Chapter 10, verse 16 says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. There's symbology, there's this sense as we come together in Christian community and we eat together, that we're remembering the sacrifice of Christ together, that kind of raises the bar on just eating together. I would say this is a note just for your families, not just your Christian family, but your blood family, that the meal together is so important. And even though your house might look a little bit like my house, where kids are like, the food just can't get in their mouth, it gets all over their face and all over the floor. But that meal is so important. It's a moment to be together. Everybody's got to eat. It's a moment to remember the Lord. I'm talking more than just that those rote prayers, you know. Thank you for the food. There's that one that I never really did memorize, but people know it. I think Addie knows it, which is confusing because I didn't teach her. Who taught my daughter that? I don't know. But you get beyond that. You talk about the day. You talk about what the Lord's doing. Take that moment where you have a captive audience. Break bread and remember the Lord. And that's what happens in Christian community. Something begins to happen when you eat together. Luke 24, verse 30 says, and when Jesus was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. This is Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and those disciples had not recognized him because he's the resurrected Lord. They didn't think it was true. And yet now he breaks bread with them in that intimate moment that they'd seen so many times. They recognized him again. We should be doing this together as Christian families. Maybe some of you today, as you leave the place, you'll say, you know what, let's have lunch together. I've never really gotten to know you. That'd be great. Leave here and say, all right, I'm going to meet some new people. We're going to eat together. Because you know what happens around the table? You hear people chew. And you learn about who those open mouth chewers are. Those people. That's some of you in here. The open mouth chewers. You learn. And you learn what people enjoy. You learn that my kids won't eat anything. It's so frustrating. They'll eat chicken nuggets until they get tired of that. And they'll eat buttered noodles. They don't want spaghetti sauce. Just buttered noodles. Stop it. This is my kids. They're broke. I give them the right foods, and I have to make them eat it. And I just keep trying. I'm like, Lord, please, at some point, can we have a breakthrough? Because I like all foods. I'm kind of like, just bring it. Like octopus, let's try it. I'm good. Like whatever. I'm adventurous. My kids, buttered noodles. Pizza. Cheese. Cheese. Light tomato sauce. I don't want to know the tomato sauce is on there. I just want a lot of cheese and bread. Pepperonis, man. Pepperonis are great. I'm weird, man. Let's throw some ham and pineapple on there. Let's get crazy with it. I've found out that's kind of like there's no gray. You're either in or out on the Hawaiian. People have a real aversion to pineapple on the pizza. Some people dip it in ranch. There's something broke about that. My kids. And I'm getting worse. I'm getting worse around the dinner table because these children, they don't come out chewing with their mouth closed. And so they're making these sounds like... Some of you are going to show up at my house and you're going to do that and I love you. And I'm not going to tell you that you're chewing with your mouth open and I want to strangle you a little bit. It's going to be great. I'm going to learn what you like to eat. The way we kind of do small group at my house is everybody kind of brings this potluck. And you find out what people like. You'll find out if you come to my group for long, I'm going to have chips and salsa all the time. Because my wife loves chips and salsa. It's ridiculous. We had that this week. You're going to find out that Brother Denny eats this weird kale salad stuff all the time. That's why he's going to live to 150. He's going to outlive all of us. I'm just putting that out there. People bring things and we share and you learn what people like and it's wonderful. Have meals together, church. Get serious about this. Remember the Savior as you're around the dinner table. Here's the last devotion, and certainly not the least. A very important devotion is prayer. Be devoted to praying together. They devoted themselves to the prayers. And verse 47 then tells us that this prayer led to praising God and having favor with people and the Lord adding to their number. Here it's the word prayers. It's plural. There's all kinds of prayers. They grew in their prayer life together. I love what writer David Mathis has to say. This book is fascinating. It's called Nine Prophets of Praying with Company. Of praying with company. This is like a terrifying thing to a lot of you in the room. He says, praying together is one of the single most significant things we can do to cultivate unity in the church. There's a unity that is given to those who partner in Christ and share spiritual life in Him. Praying together is both an effect of the unity we share in Christ, and it is a cause for deeper and richer unity. It is not only a sign that unity already exists among the brothers, but it's also a catalyst for more. Some of you are terrified to pray in company. That's okay. Come on. Come to one of our groups. You'll hear people pray. You'll start to learn that, you know what, these people, they pray about the kinds of stuff I pray about. There's nothing weird about it. Sometimes people will kind of have this, they're trying to figure out how to pray, and so it'll be, they'll almost go into King James for a little while. Oh God, thou art wonderful. And it sounds real great, but they're going to get past that. They're going to get past that. As they begin to realize, this is a relationship I share with a holy God. He's listening, and He already knows my thoughts. I don't have to sugarcoat it. And these people that are in the room with me, they're right there doing the same thing. Prayer is an amazing thing, and it is deeply unifying. If you're not praying with your spouse, this is the most unifying thing you can do. If you're not praying with your kids, this is unity. This is a catalyst for growth in your house. But it goes beyond that. The family of God should be praying together. It says then that the Lord added to their numbers. I love this phrase. I don't know who came up with it. I've heard my dad, Pastor Gary, say it recently. I'd love to give him credit. Maybe he came up with it. I don't know. But he says, if we will be the church, get this, if we will be the church, Christ will build the church. So if we'll just be the church, which means we're devoted to one another in fellowship, we're studying His Word, we're praying together, we're eating together, we actually seem like we like each other, people will come to church. We'll invite friends and family and they'll show up and they'll say, you know what, this is legit. Like these people know about you and they care about you. You don't get this very often in the workplace, maybe sometimes. You should be getting it at a church where people really know who you are and really care. They're praying for you on their own. What a magical thing that would be, that your friends and family would be praying for you without request. It says, be devoted to praying together. Ephesians 6 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul writes in Ephesians here, he's saying, there's all kinds of stuff you can pray for. Just do it. All kinds of prayers, all kinds of requests. You don't have to come before God and say, well, I don't know if this one's okay. Let Him make that decision. Say, God, I'm about to pray something really bold. Will you heal this? Will you fix this? God, will you make me a light in this place? God, will you cause me to stop just really getting irritated with my coworkers? God, will you just pray it and see what happens? You don't have to worry about whether or not it's an appropriate prayer. Let the Lord help you through that. There's this one passage that says the Holy Spirit is in us, teaching us how to pray. What a fascinating thing. We don't even really know how to do it, but the Lord's helping us. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny that the Lord is holding our hands so much? He says, I want you so that we can be on His mission. James chapter 5 says, therefore confess your sins. Oh boy. Confess your sins where? To one another. Oh man. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It's so true. Some of us have been struggling with things maybe our whole life, and we keep coming back to the drawing board and saying, what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about this? And yet we've not told anybody. We've not gotten anybody on the bandwagon praying with us. Something crazy happens when you start letting people know you're struggling with something. They'll start holding you accountable of it. They'll start asking you about it. They'll be praying for you. And you'll just have these moments where you're like, I don't want to mess up anymore. Like, I want to do better in this thing. James says, confess your sins to each other. What? And pray for one another. This happens house to house. It happens in my house. Sometimes it happens from my mouth. I don't know if it scares people in my group when I have a confessional moment and they realize Super Pastor Jonathan ain't so super. He's a broken man. Not always a great parent, not always a great spouse. I have problems just like you. But I'm trying to honor the Word of God and I'm asking, would you do it with me? Would you confess to one another? Pray with one another. Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This thing called prayer, it's intimate, it's serious, it's unifying, it'll cause us to be a family. And you're going to move past the point of praying for your hurting goldfish. You're going to get past that. That might be how you show up to our group, and that's okay, man. We don't judge you. We're good with that. You know, my dog's sick. Okay. And some of you, that's a legit prayer. Like, you're really concerned about that. That's great. But you're going to get to another level where you're praying for your holiness, where you're praying for your family, things that are so important to you that you're scared to share. And it's going to happen. Who are you praying with? Will you commit to praying with one another? I would ask as we come to a close that you would make a commitment with me, just a small one. Will you commit to just come to church for the next few weeks? If you can do it, just come to church. Hear me out. Hear as we analyze the Word of God, that there's an importance to meeting in the temple courts, which is what we do on Sundays, and there's a great importance to us being together house to house. Just open up your mind to that. I'm not saying this very week you've got to join a community group. Maybe you're not ready, but just keep coming and hearing the Word of God, and I hope it stirs you, that you would get serious to do these things. Join me in this devotional as we read through this together. Let's pray now, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who desires fellowship with us. We didn't speak as heavily on that one today, Lord, but we recognize that the only reason, the only way that you've commanded us to be a family is that you first created that family. That you gave us an opportunity to be adopted into your family, to be your sons and daughters, your kids in the kingdom. And the way that you did that, Lord, is amazing. It took a sacrifice beyond our understanding. Yeah, we have to do little mini sacrifices so that we can be the family of God. But God, Lord, you prepared the way for us to do that. You gave us the greatest example. And so, first of all, this morning, Lord, we thank you for who you are, that you are a fellowshipping God, that you are a God who desired a people who would know you and love you and worship you and be with you, and that you've created a path that we could do that. That even in the midst of our brokenness, even in the midst of our hurting, that you provided a way out. Lord, we're so thankful, we're so grateful for that today. We're thankful for the cross of Jesus, which paid for our sin, paid for our brokenness. We're thankful for the resurrection, which means we no longer have to fear death. We no longer have to worry about what's on the other side. We know, God, that you're at work and that you've done what we could never do. Thank you, God, that you're a fellowshipping God. So we ask now, Lord, we pray boldly together in this room. We're praying this prayer. Help us to be the family of God. We admit our weaknesses in that. Most of us in the room, including myself, Lord, we very much like to isolate. We like to be alone. We get kind of exhausted around people. A lot of us are that way. And even the extroverts in the room, we just get tired of drama or whatever. Lord, we come to you with that, just admitting that. Our weakness, our human weakness is that we don't always get along. Even in our blood families, we don't get along. And so, Lord, this idea of us meeting house to house is terrifying to some of us. Lord, we ask boldly now, would you help us to overcome our weakness? Would you help us to put aside our differences? Would you help us to meet with each other outside of this place and encourage each other in the Word of God? That this, Lord, would be a church that is serious about studying the Word of God. That it would have an impact that would be so obvious on this community. Lord, that we would be a church that truly loves one another. You say in your word, God, that people will know us by our love for one another. You could have said many different things, God, but no, you said they will know you are my followers. They'll know you are a Christian by your love for each other. God, I pray, I desperately pray that this would be a church that truly loves one another. That no one's forcing their hand to be here. They're here because it's family. They're here because they care for one another. Lord, make us that kind of church. And that means we've got to overcome some things. God, give us the ability to heal. Give us the ability to forgive one another. Give us the ability to overcome our little interpersonal differences. Help us, God. Help us to be a church that remembers you. When we break bread together, that we remember your sacrifice. Let us be a church constantly thinking about what you've done and what you are doing in our life, and a church that prays together. That this thing called prayer isn't an afterthought. This is the foundation of what we're about, your word and prayer. Lord, you do the work in us. Encourage us in this, energize us in this, empower us to be the family of God, that people would see it and want to be a part and want to get to know the saving God who loves us so much and wants fellowship with us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.